Turn in your Bibles to Psalms, Psalm 43 and verse 5. Leave your Bibles open because this will be the place where we see the subject matter for our sermon today. And then from here we'll go from text to text as we preach various points on this topic. I suppose in the last several years, a couple of times I've preached on hope, where it comes from and things like that. Today, what we're going to look at is we're going to look at what hope does for you. What does hope do for you? Psalm 43, verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Notice he says, while he is disquieted, while he is cast down, he says, hope in God. Hope in God. What does hope do for you? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask you please in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to accomplish something in this sermon that only you can do. Only you can glorify yourself through us. We pray that you will. Only you can properly and appropriately honor your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the preaching of the Word of God, and we pray that you will. Only you can edify saints through the preaching of the Word of God, as you fill us with your Holy Spirit and put power on your words, Father, to minister to the hearts and minds and souls of the saints that are gathered here today, we pray you'll do that. Only you can save lost sinners, and if we have one or two or three amongst us, Father, we pray that the preaching of the Word of God will stir their hearts to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Father, we pray that you will magnify your Word as only you can do today, in a way, Father, that we get it and we understand it and we realize its preeminence in our lives. Father, the subject is hope, and we know this world surely needs hope. Even we as your children, Father, need hope. And we pray today that you'll encourage us with this, with these words of this message for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. You know, this sermon obviously is about what hope does for you. According to Psalm 43, verse 5, you hope in God. And there's good reason for that, because God provides you with a number of things that are His that He wants you to have that do things for you you couldn't do for yourself. He provides you with His power. He provides you with His peace. He provides you with His comfort. He provides you with health. He provides you with your provisions. You know, we pray here constantly, Lord, give us wisdom to work within your provisions. So often we had prayed before, give us more. Well, we don't always need more. Sometimes we just need to know how to live with what we've got. He gives us provision. He gives us protection. He gives us deliverance. He gives us grace to give us divine strength at time when we are humanly weak. Wisdom and His goodness. All those many attributes of God. Why wouldn't you hope in God? All those wonderful things that He provides. You also, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, we hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because of His blood. We saw today in Sunday school, by His shed blood, we are justified from our sin. We hope in Jesus Christ because of of His substitution for us. We don't have to stand in our own merit before God. When we're judged, we stand in His merit. We hope in Jesus Christ because of His forgiveness. And isn't it good when you reflect upon some of the sins of your past to know, I'm not going to face those. They are forgiven and the record has been erased in heaven. God has no memory because He chose to forget them of those sins. We trust in Jesus Christ because of His righteousness, His fellowship. Isn't it wonderful to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, you don't have to change your circumstances. You don't have to change your geographical location in order to be able to enjoy fellowship with Jesus Christ. He is with you all the time. As a matter of fact, we enjoy His guidance. Isn't it nice to be able to pray and say, Lord, please guide my steps, direct my path, and then trust Him to do that and wind up where you're supposed to be at the end of the day or at the end of the month? That's a wonderful thing. And we trust His strength and many other attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 119 tells us that we hope in His Word because of its truth. There's no other place in the world that you're going to be able to go and get a book that goes cover to cover that's solid 100% truth. I mean, what a fabulous thing. And we trust, we hope this in this Word because of its certainty, because of its promises, because of its encouragement. Have you ever been distraught, picked up the Bible and started reading it, and after you read for a while, you come away and you're like, you know what, I am feeling better now. Thank you, Lord. It really does. We trust that or hope in His Word because of its prophecies and because of its joy and because of its spiritual nourishment and many other things. Psalm 147 says we trust in His mercy or hope in His mercy because His mercy covers His judgment. I was talking to somebody just the other day, and they said, you know what, I've been reading in that Old Testament, and man, she said, one thing I cannot get around is the wrath of God. I mean, it is just prolific in the Old Testament. I said, yeah, but so is His mercy. And so is His mercy, and His mercy covers His wrath and covers His judgment and covers His punishments. Aren't you glad that when He made that Ark of the Covenant that had the Ten Commandments that proved you guilty, He covered it with the mercy seat? We hope in His mercy. We hope in His resurrection, because without that, you're stuck here. You're stuck here in a life of vanity, and you have no hope for the future. But with the resurrection, it really doesn't make any difference how this life ends. You know it's going to end somehow. It doesn't really make any difference how it ends. Your body's going to take a little rest there, and then you're going to come up out of the grave. And listen, I'm going to tell you, that's a lot of hope. A lot of those bodies that are buried in graveyards are buried a certain way, with the head facing a certain way, and all of that is in anticipation of the resurrection. So, if those are the things we hope in, the Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ, His Word, His mercy, His resurrection, wouldn't you like to know what hope does for you? I mean, knowing that those things, what it accomplishes, what the Bible says it does in your life? Well, I'll tell you what it does. Hope, first of all, gives you favor with God. Turn with me to Psalm 147 and you'll see it for yourself. Hope gives you favor with God. Psalm 147. Psalm 147. Look at verses 10 and 11 and 12. For 10 and 11 for sure. 11 has the word in it that we're looking for. Hope. But in Psalm 147, verse 10, He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. So you think you're Mr. Macho? He doesn't even regard it. I was preaching on the street one time, and it was at a street corner, and that seems to be, you know, you're making a statement, but a lot of people can't hear you because it's, you know, stop the light, windows up, radio on. One guy came up in a Jeep, you know, the top was off and the doors were out, and the way I was going that day, I was like, wherever it opens, I'll just preach that verse. And I opened it up and it fell open to this verse. And he had his legs sticking out of the Jeep like this. You know how they do sometimes, the passenger did. I said, he taketh no pleasure in the legs of a man. He goes, and put it right back in the Jeep. I don't know what you accomplished with that, but I know he got the message. He taketh no pleasure, taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. Verse 11, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy. Notice, the Lord takes pleasure in that. When you hope in the mercy of God, the Lord is pleased. Many of us grew up as people pleasers, and we were always trying to find a way to make those that we love happy. Well, when you found Jesus Christ, you decided, you know what, I want to make you happy. Well, I'll tell you what pleases God is for you to hope in His mercy. He doesn't take pleasure in your strength. He doesn't take pleasure in your achievements, not to the same degree that you do. You know, if you accomplish something in your work, if you accomplish something in your spare time and you're very happy with the outcome, you may look at that and go, man, we did a nice job here. And He doesn't really take so much pleasure in all of that as He does in the fact that you're hoping in Him. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. You want to be blessed in your life? Hope in the Lord. And He will provide you with those blessings. Why? Because He realizes that when you hope in Him and hope in His mercies, you are not setting up other things that are vain and other things that are fragile around you and putting your confidence in those things. You are looking absolutely to Him. I mean, most of us in our lives like security. And so you'll have burglar alarms, and you have smoke alarms, you'll have retirement accounts, and you'll have insurance policies, and you have all that stuff. You know, if all of your hope is tied to those things, you're leaving out the greatest hope in the universe. I'm not telling you shouldn't have those things. I'm telling you, if you leave God out because you do, you're trusting in things that can go away tonight. You can have a burglar alarm to tell you the burglar's there, but he can still get what you own. And you too. You can have a smoke alarm, and all that tells you to do is run, because it's going down. And all those other things, a lot of things that people, you know, depend upon, gone in a day. But he finds, he gives you favor with God when you hope in him. That's where the blessings are. Let's look at another one in Psalm 31. Psalm 31, verse 24. Hope gives you favor with God. And I'll tell you what, I changed several years ago. I used to like to be able to put my head on my pillow at night and know that I had accomplished things that I had on my list of things to do. That gave me great satisfaction. It also gave me frustration when I didn't get them done. And I had all those to do and some more tomorrow. That put stress on me. I changed that several years ago as we've been praying together as a staff and realized, you know what, I would want to find more pleasure in accomplishing those things that God wants to do. And it became more important to please him than to please myself. That's where the blessing is. Hope in God. That's where the favor is. Psalm 31, verse 24, the Bible says, "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. You know, when you hope in the Lord, you have good courage, and he strengthens your heart. It's your heart that fails when you lose courage. Whenever the Bible was describing various men that should go to war, it said, okay, if you've just built a house, don't go to war. You need to enjoy that for a year. If you're just married, don't go to war. You need to enjoy your wife for a year. After that, you'll want to go to war. No. Just kidding. You may think you've already been at war. I mean, you didn't have to go anywhere. It came to you. Where was I? So, in any case, hope. But you know what he says, and listen, if you're a guy that lacks courage, your heart will fail you in the middle of that war. You'll run, and other guys whose hearts fail them will follow you in the retreat. He didn't want guys that with a heart that would fail them. And that's what he's talking about here. You get good courage, that'll strengthen your heart against that fear and against that lack of courage. When you hope in God, God gives you encouragement. David and his men were working with the Philistines, and they were going to end up in a fight against Israel. And it looked like David was ready to have that fight because he'd about had all of Saul he could stand. He figured this would be a good place to finish the job. And the king said, "You got to go back. You got to go back." Well, their town was Ziklag. When they went back, their town was burned to the ground. All their possessions had been taken by the Amalekites, and their wives and their families were gone. And his men that had gone with him everywhere that they had fought and were such strong supporters of him, that was the last straw for them. They said, man, they were discouraged, so much so that they thought of stoning David. Well, there was no way that David could recover from that. I mean, the houses are burned, the families are gone, the possessions have all been taken. And 600 men are against him. But the Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord. And you know something? When you hope, why? Because he knew he could hope in God. If anybody in the universe could fix the mess that they came home to, it was God. If anybody could give them their families back and protect them until they got them. If anybody could get 600 men who were riled up enough to fight with enough mental tenacity to beat all those Amalekites and recover their possessions, it was God. If anybody could protect all those possessions and recover them all, it was God. So he said, I'm not going to hope in these guys I've traveled with. I'm hoping in God. And God said, good, I'll encourage you. And once he encouraged David, he encouraged his men. They went out and they did that. The Bible says that the Lord told him, you'll fight and thou shalt recover all. And they recovered all and some. They got so much spoil the Amalekites had stolen from every other place that he went back and distributed that to all the places where he and his men had hung out during all that time they were running from Saul. Listen, he had good reason to hope in God. God came through for him. Hadn't God ever come through for you? Hadn't he come through for you? Let me tell you something. Don't forget those days when God came through for you. If you find yourself discouraged right now and a little bit beat down and your heart sort of fretting right now because of the current situation, just remember what God did for you in the past and put your hope in Him. Hope thou in God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God is what our text said today. Hope keeps your soul from being cast down. Hope keeps you from being discouraged when you would otherwise throw in the towel. As long as you've got God, you got a reason to hope. Hope, listen, gives you favor with God. He's pleased with that. Hope gives you courage and encouragement when otherwise you would be discouraged. Turn with me to Psalm 71 and notice something else. Psalm 71. Psalm 71, verses 13 through 15. Hope gives you a reason to praise. Hope gives you reason to praise. Look at Psalm 71, verse 13. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. You know what he's saying? I've got adversaries, and they're many. And he did. He said, I've got trouble, and he had troubles, and they were many. And he did. He had reproach. And he said, you know what, Lord, deal with those guys. I'm going to hope in you. And while I'm hoping in you, I'm going to praise you. Listen, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, the Bible says. He didn't say, when you have killed all my enemies, then I will praise you. He said, because I have my hope in you and I have asked you to confound my enemies, I'm going to go ahead and put my hope in you now and I'm going to start praising you now. When Jehoshaphat came to the Lord in prayer and he said, look, we got three armies that are standing against us and we don't stand a chance against them. We are not going into this battle unless we go in with you. Show us what you want us to do. He said, you don't need to fight in this battle. This is the Lord's battle. And so Jehoshaphat, instead of putting his normal military arrangement together, so you could put the soldiers out front and you got the advance guard and all that, instead of setting up his battle that way, he put the guys with the instruments out there, the musicians. All right, he put Brett and Jake out there. Shannon. All right, put all them out there. He says, what'd you do that for? He said, because we're going to praise the Lord. And when they began to praise the Lord set ambushments against those armies, and those armies turned against each other and began to fight until they destroyed each other down to the ground. Israel did not have, or Judah did not have to raise a sword in the fight. All they had to do is go down there and gather the spoil. You know what? It's a good idea to start praising God when you put your hope in God before you see the deliverance. Why? Because if you hope in Him and you have confidence in Him, you know what's going to happen. You know what's going to happen. So praise Him beforehand. Listen, most people are overwhelmed by adverse circumstances. Most people are overwhelmed by adversities when they have enemies against us. But when we hope in God, you know what? Not only are you not overcome by those things and by those people who are against you, you even have a reason to praise the Lord right in the middle of the storm. You say, well, I want to wait till I'm out of this storm and then I'll start praising God. No, praise Him now. If you really hope in God, praise Him now. Praise Him now. You know, sometimes we'll come on Wednesday night and you've had a kind of a tough week and you know that the song is not in your heart. You're there, you're here, you're come for prayer, and you've done the right thing, but you know, the week's got you. And so there's not so much song in your heart. Well, let me tell you what, Paul and Silas, following the guidance and direction of the Lord God, went down to Philippi and they got beaten and they got thrown in jail. And they were in the middle of the storm. Their feet were fast in the stocks. And while they were there, they sang praises and they prayed to God at midnight. And boy, when they started praising God, God moved. Why? Because their hope was in God. You directed us down here. This isn't exactly what we were expecting, but if our hope is in you, we know things are going to turn out all right. They started praising God, started praying. An earthquake came, busted all that stuff up. And the jailer got saved, a bunch of other people got saved, and a church got planted. And that was a good church if you've ever read that letter to the Philippians. God, hoping in God, gives you a reason to praise God. And that in itself is a wonderful benefit. That's what hope does for you. It lifts your spirit in the middle of the storm and says, I can be encouraged and I can praise God because God is pleased. That's a good thing. But that's not all. Turn with me to Psalm 146. Psalm 146. In this passage, we're going to read several verses so you get the context here. But in Psalm 146, verse 5 has the word in it, whose hope is in the Lord God. You see that? Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. But let's read the context beginning with verse 3. Put not your trust in princes. Put not your trust in princes. There are a lot of Christians today who think that all of their hope for 2017 through 2021 is based on the outcome of the election. And he says, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Much better than man, notice, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. And why wouldn't you hope in a God like that? If you put your hope in a prince, he's going to die. And when he does, the very day that he dies, his thoughts perish. And that's the end of it. But not with God. He's been here before all this existed, and he'll be here after it's all done. And in the meantime, the deist said he's not involved at all in his creation. He's very involved. Where there are fatherless and widows, he takes care of them. He relieves them. Where there are strangers, he preserves them. Where there are people bowed down, he raises them up. You remember the woman that was bowed down 18 years, and the Lord straightened her up. The Lord loveth the righteous. He opened the eyes of the blind. One of them was named Bartimaeus. Another one in John chapter 9 was blind from his birth. He looseth the prisoners, all those things. That's what he can do. Why wouldn't you hope in a God like that? You know what he does? If I read this correctly, he says in verse 5, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his health, whose hope is in the Lord his God. You know what hope does for you? It gives you happiness. You want to be happy? Hope in God. That's what he said. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. He is our creator. If he made you, he knows how you work better than anybody else in the universe. And he knows how to deal with it. If you have a problem that he hasn't relieved you of, it's because he's, as we learned in Sunday school, going to show you something in the midst of that problem you couldn't have learned any other way. He's our judge and he's pronounced you not guilty. He's our deliverer so that when you are oppressed by something and it needs to be removed, God can deliver you. He is our provider. Your very breath comes at his command. He's our preserver. Truly, truly, the Lord is our only hope. I made the trip to Capital Connection last year. Ann and I did, and Tony and Shannon made the trip to Capital Connection this year, and I met a number of your representatives and senators, and they said with their own mouths, you know what? The only hope this country has is the Lord. God's got to do something. And you know something? I agree with that. I agree with that. And when I think about God and I think about all the things that he can do, it makes me happy. And it ought to make you happy. Hope gives you happiness. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, notice this. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. What does hope do for you? Well, it does. The Bible says here, it makes you not ashamed. makes you not ashamed. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, we'll pick it up in verse 3. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope, and hope it maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in your heart, our hearts, by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. It makes you not ashamed. Why? Because hope gives you assurance that what you believe is true. Hope gives you assurance because that what you believe is true. We were doing meet and greet, or actually it was before meet and greet. It was between Sunday school and church. I went back here and visited with one fellow. He says, now, well, how does that verse go? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. He said, faith and hope work very closely together. They really do. Faith gives you hope, and hope gives you faith. When you hope in the thing, you believe the thing is going to happen because God said that it would. When you believe the thing, it gives you hope to believe that it's going to happen. They are very, very, they're twins in so many respects. It gives you confidence. As Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And he had every reason in the world to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Because it caused him continual suffering. It caused him continual reproach. It caused him continual distress. And it caused him continual persecution. Everywhere he went, they tried to kill him. Or run him out of town. Or anything in between. And not only did they try, they succeeded. Many times he was beaten, many times he was whipped, lots of times he was starved out, times he was imprisoned, times he was shipwrecked. You know his testimony. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because he knew this. His great burden was for Israel, and if Israel was ever going to make it, they had to put their hope in God through Jesus Christ. And though they beat him for what he did, he would still go knowing that there were Tituses and Timothys and Priscillas and Aquilas and Phoebes and all these others that he names in his letters, Rufuses and all them that he names in his letters that needed to be saved. And so he would go and they would have their lives changed and they'd realize, you know what, it's not all down here, it's coming. When they ask him at his trial, why are you locked up? He said, for the hope of Israel, which is the resurrection. That's why. And he said, I believe that so much so that even though they're trying to kill me, I'm going to be preaching it. And he didn't stop. He didn't dress up the gospel to try to make it more palatable like has been done today with the modern movements, adding all these other bells to it and make it look so, and adornments to make it look like anything other than what it really is. I was talking to a fellow the other day and he says, you know, it's amazing. They have the crucifix. A lot of people like to wear that and you see it and it's all gold and you don't see Jesus Christ flesh torn to shreds like what really happened. They say his visage was so marred, he was unrecognizable. You don't see that. You see, it's all been beautified. You go to the graveyard, death has all been beautified. Nice oak trees, nice grass all cut, flowers on every grave marker and gravestones with nice little epitaphs about the people that are buried beneath there. Death is a horrible thing. And the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was a horrible thing. And Paul said, when I preach that, I preach the reproach of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to make it look pretty in order to make it more palatable. I'm going to tell you like it really is. You are sinners on your way to hell without the Lord Jesus Christ unless you get saved. And so you need to receive him. Paul said, seeing we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. His speech was so plain, they accused him of being rude. And all the rude people in the audience said, amen. I don't care if you put it on a silver platter and tie it with a pretty little bow and put icing all over it. When they find out what's underneath all that stuff, they're not going to like it if they don't want to get saved. And if it's ugly and reproachful and comes to them just the way it is, if they really want to get saved, they'll jump on that thing. Because there's hope in the gospel. It gives you confidence. It gives you confidence. Listen, I wouldn't be up here doing what I'm doing today. this isn't a living. Well, that's the life, man. No, stick around for a while. It's not the life. I'm going to tell you something. I wouldn't do this if I didn't believe all these things. But I believe God's pleased when you put your hope in Him. I do. I believe. I know firsthand. I've seen it in you. I've seen it in me. When we put our hope in God, we get encouragement. We can praise Him even though the chips are down. We get happy. You're getting happy today. Some of you came in here discouraged, and your countenances are already revealing that the Lord is cheering your soul because you have somebody real in whom you can hope, and you know that He's going to make all things work out right. He said all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. He works those things out. You may not like this ingredient that you're experiencing right now, but coupled with everything else, I guarantee you, you'll like the result. And it gives you confidence, but that's not all. Turn with me also to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. What does hope do for you? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 3, I'll tell you what it does. It gives you patience. And Lord knows we could all use a dose of that at times. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 3, Paul is mentioning to the Thessalonians something he remembers about them. Verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, and your labor of love, watch it, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. He gives you patience. You know something? 30 years ago, I began reading this Bible and believing what it said, and I began looking right away, soon after, for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was even given encouragement by preachers who said, 88, 89, 91, 93, I'm talking about the years. And He didn't come. But I'm going to tell you something. He's coming. And you know something? I've been waiting for Him to come in my life, consciously, for 30 years. And many of you have been waiting longer than that. I'm going to tell you something. He's coming. He is. He's coming. And while you wait patiently, just continue to occupy in that which He's given you to do. Because He hadn't changed your orders. If He gave you something to do and you're looking for His coming, He hadn't come yet, just keep on doing it. He'll be here. And be patient. Farmers understand patience. You got to wait till the rain comes, you plant, and then you got to pray like crazy that some more comes, but not too much. And then you got to wait, and you got to wait, and you got to wait, and that thing is almost ready, and they tell you the forecast is changing, it might rain, and you're like, man, I need to cut it now, but you got to wait. It's not ready. And then you cut it when it's ready. And you understand that. And those of us who have raised kids, it's like Brother Peacock said, his father said, you're not going to know how that kid's going to turn out till he's 40. That's a long time to wait, see how he's going to turn out. You know, but I'll tell you, it gives you patience. And what it does, it tells you not to meddle with that, not to mess with what God's doing. You know He's coming. He's going to take care of His business in His time when He comes. So just be there to occupy yourself in what He gave you to do. And He'll take care of being here when He decides He wants to come. He gives you patience. And, you know, we need that. You know, I told you before, and I'll just make this point, I was a very impatient driver. And I thought it was everybody else's fault. It was my own impatience that was making driving from here to home and home to here a miserable experience for me every day. Finally, I realized, you know what, I'm going to get there. You, even if you drive the speed limit, you're going to get there. And you may be happier when you do. Patience is not a bad thing. Are you going through something right now you wish God would just kick the bucket over and make it go away right now? Patience. Somebody said the other day, patience, grasshopper. I said, I don't know. I've never been a grasshopper. I don't know. Psalm 16. One more. Psalm 16. This is a psalm heavily about the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly when you get to the end. These verses are quoted in Acts chapter 2 concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll read them beginning with verse 9. Psalm 16, verse 9. Verse 8, that's a good one to start with. I have set the Lord always before me because He is on my right hand. I shall not be moved. This is Jesus speaking now. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That was what allowed Jesus Christ to go to the cross and not falter in the Garden of Gethsemane. Right there. And notice what he says in verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. Watch it. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Hope gives you rest at death. I don't know when the Lord is going to come. He knows, and he's always known. And nobody else has, except for his Father. And that's it. And so until then, many of us in this room, if his coming is not scheduled for a number of years out there in the future, are going to die. And when you face death, and the bad news that something has gone wrong with your health and it might kill you, you can get very agitated and very anxious. Remind me of these words when it happens to me. You know, you get to the doctor and they get that look on their face and they say what they say and you're like, ah. And the natural, normal human response is anxiety, fear, distress, anger, you know, fight, flight, whatever the case may be. Once you get past all those human emotions, remember this. Remember this. You are going to rest in hope. They say, may you rest in peace. You are eventually, if the Lord's coming is not scheduled anytime soon, you know you're going to face death. And Jesus Christ faced death. And when he did, he said, my flesh also shall rest in hope. He went to that cross knowing that he was going to die. And he didn't fuss with anybody through the trial. He didn't fuss with anybody through the entire experience. And had communication and fellowship with his Father during the whole time. Even to the point of having to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When all of our sin and all of God's wrath was placed on that body. But he never faltered. He never quit. He never fussed. He never complained. He never murmured. He did it. Why? Because he knew he was only going to be in that grave for 3 nights and 3 days. And then he knew he was coming up. And you know something? When that time comes in your life, if it comes because the Lord hasn't returned by the time that you face death, rest in hope. It'll give you rest. If you will remember what you're hearing today, if I will remember what I'm hearing today, and we understand that it's come to the end of our span, we can lie there and say, okay, my flesh is going to rest in hope. I am not going to fight you on this and beg for yet another day. Hezekiah begged for more days and they weren't very happy with the result. Manasseh was the one that came to the throne. Manasseh was 12 when he came to the throne. God gave Hezekiah 15 more years. He was born 3 years after Hezekiah was healed and he was the wickedest king Judah ever had. Sometimes it's better to comply with God and say, you know what? Now looks like a really good time. I'll just rest. One time years ago when I was in the 8th grade, a priest asked all of the class, what would you do if you knew that the Lord was coming tomorrow? That was a strange question in a Catholic school. What would you do if you knew the Lord was coming this time tomorrow? Everybody was supposed to go home and write their assignment and come back and tell them the next day. And we all, well, I'll make up with my dad and, you know, I'll you know, this and that. I'll go tell somebody something nice or whatever. One guy said, I wouldn't change a thing. Jeff Latimer, I'll never forget it. I wouldn't change a thing. And I was like, but you know why? If your heart and soul are in a right relationship with God and you are doing today what God wants you to do, if he says time's up, why would you fight it? You can't change it. You know what hope does? It gives you rest at your death. I've watched a number of people that are saved die, and I watched many of them die at rest. Totally, absolutely willing, because they know something. We're going to see each other again. It's temporary. We're coming up. Wouldn't you like to be able to face death with that same hope? I'm going to tell you something. If you're saved today, you can. But if you're not saved today, you can't. You know what Ephesians chapter 2, 12 verse says about you? If you're here today without Christ, listen what it says. It says, you are without Christ, listen, having no hope and without God in the world. If you are saved, you have hope. If you are not saved, the Bible says you have no hope. No hope. And without God and without Christ. You know, we talk like, okay, be back here tonight at 6 o'clock for Young at Heart Choir, 6:30 for a meeting in the Sunday school classes. Do you realize that between now and 6 o'clock tonight, one of us in this room could die? By a heart attack, by strange disease, by a car accident. And if that happened, everybody else in this room that knows that person would be very sad for all those family members that survive, and sad at the loss of our friend. We would feel it. We would be sad. But after we recovered from the initial shock and the initial grief, and we began to think about all of what happened and our friendship with this individual and all that, we would say in the end, you know what? It's okay. He's with the Lord. And we'll see him again. And listen, that wouldn't be some sort of a Christian false hope just to make us feel better in the time of trial. That's real stuff. But if you're here today without Jesus Christ and you leave here and something bad were to happen to you and you couldn't make it back here tonight, that would be a tragedy. Because not only would we feel the sadness of you not being with us anymore, we would also feel the great tragedy of knowing that you heard this message on salvation today and walked out of here without the Lord Jesus Christ, having no hope. And there would be this conscious knowledge at your funeral, which many of us would attend, that you wound up in hell and passed an opportunity to change your eternity by putting your hope in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. That'd be tragic. But that's what the Bible says. You are without Christ, having no hope, and without God in the world. You can look it up for yourself. It's Ephesians 2:12. You see, the things that we have preached today, those are for saved people who know the Lord and who trust the Lord. We want to please God, and we're pleased when we have favor with God. If you don't know the Lord, you have no hope. And here's the great news. You don't have to leave here with no hope. The great news is that today you can repent of your sin, you can trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then the Bible says this, having hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. In this room today, there are two classes of people. Those who have hope and can rest at their death, and those who have no hope. Those that have hope don't need to change anything except to put more hope in God and get happier and learn to praise God even when things didn't look so good. That's what you get out of this message. And those that came here today without hope, having no hope because they're not saved, you know what you get out of this message? An opportunity today to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and walk out of here having hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. I am not the kind of person who does well with hopelessness. I do really well with hope. And if you will believe what you've heard today and you will repent and return to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and trust Him as your Savior, you won't have to be hopeless another day in your life. That's a good offer. Now, I strongly recommend that you take that offer today. You say, how can I do that? Well, in a minute, the song leader is going to come up here and we're going to sing a hymn. And you're going to be inclined to get up and get your hymn book and sing a hymn just like everybody else because you want to do what's supposed to be done at this time of the service. That's not what you're supposed to do. If you're here today without Jesus Christ and you have decided after you heard this that you would like to have the same hope that I have based upon what you've seen in these scriptures, you want to have what God promised here and what these other folks have, you know what you do? When everybody else stands to get their hymn book, you leave your hymn book alone. That's what you do. You know what you do? You simply step out of your seat. Randy and Maureen Knuppel are going to be back there. You simply step out of your seat and you go back there and you say, you know what? I don't want to walk out of here hopeless. I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. They'll take you back to Randy's office, open up the Scripture, show you from the Scripture how you personally can receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and have the hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Amen. So we're going to ask the song leader to come. I'm going to pray. You're going to get a hymn book. And if you're not saved today, what I'm going to ask you to do is just slip out of your seat, go right back there and get with Randy and Maureen Knuppel and tell them, show me that scripture. I want to receive Jesus Christ and you can be saved today. Amen.